2 Samuel chapter 18 tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 18. He does know us, doesn't he?
Amen.
Sometimes he gets you on the wheel and pounds on you till you wonder if he knows how much you can take, but he knows.
Yeah,
if he doesn't give us a good working over occasionally, we don't grow, don't become what he would have us to. I'm thankful that he doesn't. He does know. He does know how much we can take and what we can handle and what we can deal with. We're in our series on the life of David. I have no idea which message this is. I didn't write it down. It's a bunch, wherever we are. We've been in this for a while now. We took some time off and did some other things for a little bit, but we've been back in it for several weeks now. We're going to be in chapter 18. We were in chapter 18 last week and dealt with some things. We're going to come back and pick up another section in it tonight. I've actually preached on this passage in the past, some of it probably included in here tonight, several years ago. I don't remember if it was in Life of Joab or something else, and so I kind of thought about passing over it. I don't like to repeat too much, and so I thought about passing over it, but I just like this passage, and so we're going to do it. I'm preaching, and I like it, so that's one of the when you preach, you can do what you want. I like this one, so we're going to preach on it tonight and cover some of it. It'll be good for us, I think. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 9. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between heaven and earth, and the mule that was under him went away. It says, and a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak tree. And Joab said, you know, I thought that'd be unusual, wouldn't it? Riding down a trail and there's some guy hanging from an oak tree by his hair. That would be amazing. That's why you should get your hair cut, fellas. That's why no man should have long hair. Unless you get caught in an oak tree and get jerked off your mule. Amen. You don't want that happening. But anyway, that's another message for another time. But it says verse 9, and Joab said unto the man that told him, he says, behold, thou sawest him. Why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. I would have rewarded thee. In other words. And the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, yet would I not put forth my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee, and Abishai, and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against my own life. For there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself would have set thyself against me. And then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. In other words, I may not put up with you much longer. And he took 3 darts, which is the same as our idea of a javelin. He took 3 darts or 3 javelins in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bear Absalom's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. We've kind of got a little theme going today on obedience. I didn't plan it that way. Just that these two messages happen to converge on the same Sunday. We want to deal with this subject or thought out of this passage tonight. It takes courage to obey your king. It takes courage to be obedient to the king. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And I'll ask Brother Mason, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you will. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Just so we're all up to speed on where we are, let's do a little bit of review of how we got here so this all makes a little bit more sense. And if you've been with us, then just bear with us for a few minutes. David, as most of us know, fled Jerusalem in order to save his life because of the rebellion of Absalom. Absalom was his son, and he rose up against him, and he fled Jerusalem because the rebellion, the Bible says, was strong with Absalom. So he left along with those who were still loyal to him. And as if things weren't bad enough when he fled, the Bible tells us that Ahithophel, one of his chiefest counselors, sided with Absalom and stayed behind in Jerusalem. Well, that was very bad news that he did that, because the Bible says that his counsel in that day was like the counsel of God. So it's very serious that he stayed behind. And if you've been with us, you know, though, that another of his counselors by the name of Hushai remained loyal to David. And Hushai went back to Absalom and pretended to be one of his counselors as well, pretended to side with him so that he might spy on Absalom, and mainly so that he might hopefully turn the counsel of Ahithophel so that he could confuse the issue and that so Absalom might not follow Ahithophel's counsel. Well, after David fled, Ahithophel's counsel to Absalom was this: give me 12,000 men and let's go after him immediately tonight. We don't want to give him time to plan. We don't want to give him time to organize. We don't want to give him time to resupply. We need to catch him now while he's disorganized and without help or without supply. And Ahithophel was very plain. Your father is the type of man that if he has time to organize, you will never defeat him. So let me go after him now. And it sounded good. Catch him while he's disorganized. And Absalom took that advice for a little bit, but then Hushai walked in, and when he asked for Hushai's counsel, Hushai counseled Absalom to do the opposite. He counseled Absalom to wait. He says, you don't want to go after him now because your father is like a wounded animal and you know the type of warrior that he is. And if you catch him now, you might win, but you could suffer such a great loss of life that it might endanger your throne. So my counsel is wait. Gather more people, bide your time, and then go. Well, as we saw last time, much to Ahithophel's anger, Absalom took Hushai's counsel. And as a result of that, he became overly cautious and went to gathering troops and was going to wait and pursue David at some other time. Well, this gave David time to flee. Matter of fact, it gave David time to flee and to put 60 miles between him and Jerusalem. And that was a lot in that day. 60 miles a day to us is nothing, but that's a long way with a big army back in that day. So he was able to put 60 miles, cross over the Jordan River, and get into some of the roughest terrain in the entire area, which was utterly inhospitable. And so David was able to do this and to flee. Not only that, but the end of chapter 17, verse 27 through 29, David was also able to resupply. Three men brought him all these supplies, and we talked about those three guys a couple weeks ago, but he was able to resupply and regroup. So as soon as Absalom figured out what was happening, he took off after David with the entire army of Israel, not 12,000, but the entire army. So he took after him, and they force marched all night. David is taking men and women and wagons and all the things that he was carrying. So on a force march, Absalom was able to make up a lot of ground. By the time daylight came, the time we get to the end of chapter 17, the two armies are 8 miles apart, or approximately 8 miles apart. David is camped out in the city of Mahanaim, and Absalom is camped out 8 miles away near the border of the Jordan River. And so these two are camped out. Absalom catches up with him pretty close. But he also has to make camp because his men are tired, can't take him into battle until he has time to rest them a little bit. And so he makes camp, and they end up about 8 miles apart. When Absalom finally gets his army online in chapter 18 and marches on David's position, David has had time to organize and he's had time to resupply. And so the battle, as we saw last week, was ugly. It was an ugly, ugly fight. But by the time it was over with, David won. His army beat the armies of Israel, and they won the day. Not only did David win fighting, but he also won because the territory was so inhospitable. But we saw last time it was a mixed victory, because even though David won the day, by the time the battle was over, 20,000 of his people were dead or dying on the battlefield. And as we saw, I said this last week, I think it was a general one time said that the only catastrophe as great as defeat is the catastrophe of victory. Because David won the victory, but he lost 20,000 of his people over whom he was to be king. So it was a heartbreaking day, even though he had won the victory that day. Now, I know this is going to sound harsh, what I'm about to say, maybe, or harsh to some of us, maybe, but before David sent the army out to meet Saul in chapter 18, he gave a ridiculous and impossible order concerning his son Absalom. And that order's in verse 5. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. So he gives this ridiculous and impossible order. And I understand the whole concept of a father's love. I understand that and I get it. But it's also hard to understand how David thought that this was an order that could any way be carried out. I don't know what David thought they were going to do with him, or what David thought, or if he'd even thought about what they were going to do with him. He has sought to overthrow the king. He has sought to murder David, his own father. He has brought the entire nation of Israel to the point of civil war and near collapse. There are 20,000 people dead on the battlefield because of the rebellion of Absalom. And so it's hard to imagine what David thought he was going to do with Absalom if they brought him back alive. It's not like they were going to go home and everything was going to go back to normal. It's also unlikely that David's throne could have survived had they brought Absalom back because of future rebellion, but also because the people would be upset. Listen, if you lost 20,000 people on the battlefield and David brings him Absalom home and makes him a friend, might feel like we do today. I don't know in our country, but when you bring the enemy home with you and make friends with them, regardless of the loss of life, it's hard to sustain any respect to the people. And so it would have been very difficult, hard to imagine what he was going to do. But the whole issue was moot, because in chapter 18, verse 9, in our text where we read, Absalom, of course, is killed by Joab. It says in verse 9, chapter 18, and Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode out on the mule, gets caught by the boughs of this oak tree, and of course ends up dead before it's over with. Absalom sees the defeat and flees the battlefield. You can always tell a great commander by how quickly he flees the battlefield when his troops are losing. And so he flees the battlefield, and presumably, we don't know how he got caught in the tree. We would presume that fleeing, he must have been looking back at his pursuers And as a result of that, we know his long hair was his pride and joy. And he got caught by his pride and joy, his hair, and got caught in this oak tree. Now, we don't know because the Bible doesn't say. But once again, we would presume that he must have broke his neck or his back or became incapacitated in some way because he was unable to free himself from this tree. He was still alive, the Bible says, but it doesn't mention any conversations that took place. So we would assume he was injured in some way and unable to flee himself. He's then found in verse 10 by this anonymous, unnamed soldier. The Bible never tells us what his name is, just says that he comes upon him and sees him hanging there in that oak tree. Well, he doesn't kill him. The Bible says he goes and tells Joab, his commander, that he has found him. He doesn't lift a hand against Absalom because he heard the command of the king not to touch Absalom. And so he was obedient to the commands of his king, and he didn't touch him. And he goes back and reports to Joab. Well, their conversation was similar to this. Well, did you kill him? And the soldier said, no, I didn't. Well, why not? He said, because the king said in the hearing of us all, don't touch him, don't do any harm to him. And Joab says, do you not understand that had you killed him, I would have given you great reward and a mantle, which is equal to a medal or commendation. I would have given you great financial reward, and I would have given you a commendation. And the soldier replies, in essence, this way. He says, it doesn't matter if you'd given me 10 times that. I could not disobey the command of the king. Amen. That's some character, yeah. I think, when you think about that. Now, he's angry at the soldier. Joab is angry at the soldier and the whole situation. Joab drives 3 javelins through Absalom. And then 10 of his men, hate to be gross about this, but 10 of his men hack him to pieces as he hangs there in the tree. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to why Joab was so vehement at the death of Absalom and why he was so bent on seeing that Absalom was dead. And I got some opinions, but they don't matter. The Bible doesn't say. But he wanted him dead, that's for sure. And he ends up dead before it was over with. But Joab had really only one duty. Some people speculate that maybe Joab was looking out for David's throne. I personally think it might have been that, but I think there was a good healthy portion of Joab looking out for Joab. Because if Absalom won, Joab would be out of a job and could be in serious trouble. And so I'm pretty sure that there was some Joab in this as well. It doesn't matter why he did it. Even if he was doing it for the good of the king, he only had one real duty. And that only one real duty was to obey his king. Come on, that's it. That's one thing about a soldier is it should be relatively simple. We have one duty to obey. The same thing's true when it comes to our king as God's people. We have only one real duty, and that is to obey. We don't have to understand. Let me say that again. We don't have to understand. We don't have to agree. We don't have to perceive anything about it. All we need to know is what the king said and obey. And I like that. I like simple things. Just do what God says. That's all we have to do. And that is our only one and real duty. We're not supposed to surmise or figure out why it's okay to do something that God says not to for his own good. Or for the church's own good, or for anyone else's own good. We have only one real duty, and that is to obey. Now, what I want you to notice in this passage tonight is this, that while Joab's a horrible example, he's a horrible example in a lot of ways in his life, but he's a horrible example here, but the one man that's overlooked in this passage many times and is a great example is this unnamed soldier who refused to disobey his king. You know, I'm often fascinated by the fact that sometimes some of the greatest examples that we have in the scriptures are unnamed men. Don't you find it interesting that this guy is never named? His name, we don't know what happened to him after this. We don't know where Joab shipped him off to. You know, he probably Greenland or someplace. We don't know, but we don't know where he went to or what happened to him. But some of the greatest examples we have in the scripture are these unnamed men who did certain things and are held up to us for an example. I think sometimes God does that so we can identify with them. Sometimes we have trouble identifying with a David or with a Moses or with a Samuel, but we can identify with an unnamed soldier. This is a plain, ordinary guy who finds this guy hanging in a tree and does the right thing. And he comes down to us as a great example. This was a hard thing to do. Oh, come on, it was a hard thing to do. It'd be a hard thing to do today to buck our supervisor in order to be obedient to God. But he lived in a day when your supervisor could kill you on the spot, nobody would say a word. This would be hard on his career path. I'm pretty sure this decision he makes here would be hard on his career path. Pretty confident it probably wouldn't reflect well on his next APR. Probably wouldn't do good for his next promotion or his next raise. It might even hinder his next birthday if he's not careful. But he refuses to disobey, regardless of the fact that it was difficult and challenged, and he refused to obey his supervisor over his king, and he had the courage to do the right thing, to risk the cost to obey his king. And it's easy to sit here and I can talk about this story, but it's another thing. This is a guy that's having this conversation with Joab. I mean, those of you who know your Old Testament and were here for the life of Joab, you know what kind of a man Joab was. It took nothing to set him off. And when he got set off, it got ugly. And so this man had no idea when he went back to Joab whether he would survive the encounter. You understand, this guy literally took his life in his hands to go back to Joab and say, no, I didn't kill him. Now, we don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but it seems obvious that Joab had offered a reward for anyone who killed him. Because he says, don't you understand, you would have gotten this. Now, the Bible doesn't record the giving of that information, but it must have taken place. So this guy not only knew what David said, but he also knew of what Joab had said. Joab must have made it plain that he wanted Absalom dead. So this soldier finds this guy in the tree, goes back, and I can't imagine the conversation you would have here for yourself as you're making your way back to report this to Joab. Because you know he's going to ask him, well, is he dead? Well, no. Well, why didn't you kill him? At that point in the conversation, you would probably figure, this is the end for me. But God took care of him, and he acted courageously. And he's an example to us today, or a good example, of how we ought to conduct ourselves in relationship to our king. Come on, amen? It is an example. It comes down to us as an example how the wicked world, we ought to be courageous. Amen? We ought to be forthright. We ought to be willing to sacrifice in order to obey our king. And it is hard sometimes on our promotion. And it can be hard on our career path. And it can be hard on a whole lot of things in our life, which is why it takes courage to obey your king in an untoward generation. Amen? But he gives us a great example of that. And I want you to notice some things about this guy, this courageous example of this unnamed soldier or unnamed man. Notice a few things about him in chapter 18. Look, first of all, number one, think about this, first of all. He courageously displayed great respect for the king's command. He courageously displays great respect for the commandment of the king. He says in verse 12, and the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not put forth my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged thee not to touch him. He said, I know what the king's command was. And he says, I will not disobey the king. And David was his king, and he acknowledged him as such, and his word was, listen, the word was the final authority in this man's life. This man was a soldier, and the final authority in this man's life was the words of the king. And he understood the king's command, and he heard the king's command, and he understood that it was the right and final authority in his life. David was his king, say amen. David was his king, and he acknowledged him as such, and his words were the final authority, and he was going to obey his king's command. Now, did this command make sense? It didn't make sense to me when I read it, and it may not have made sense to him when he read it. He may have thought to himself, we would be a lot better off if we just killed him while he's hanging here in the tree. He might have thought to himself, I don't know, he might have thought to himself, maybe Joab's right, we ought to dispatch him while he hangs here, because if we don't kill him, it's just going to be more trouble. Did he understand? Listen, did this soldier understand the politics that was swirling around him? All the stuff between David and Joab and Absalom and Hushai and all the politics involved in this and the maneuvering that was taking place around him. He didn't understand all that. He's just a soldier. He had no idea what was going on, the political ramifications, what all this meant, and the infighting and in-playing. He didn't understand any of those things. Did he have an opinion on the matter? Well, listen, I've been in the military. They got opinions on everything. And so he had opinions on the matter. I'm sure he did. But he had only one thing to do, and that was to obey his king's command. It didn't matter. David was his king, and he would show respect to his king by honoring his word and honoring his command as the final authority on this matter. Here's all that mattered. The king said, don't touch him. Doesn't matter if I've got an opinion. Doesn't matter if I understand. Doesn't matter if I even agree. He says, I'm going to respect my king by respecting his word and obeying his command. And what's amazing about this is he did this. He was pressured by Joab. And I'm trying to think of what I want to say. If he respects the king, well, let me back up. I know what I want to say, but I can't get it out. If he bowed to the pressure, here you go. I got it. I got my train straightened out now. If he bowed to the pressure and obeyed Joab rather than David, could it truly be said that David was his king? Do you understand what the soldier is saying? He says, I've got to obey the words of the king. He's my king. I've taken him as my king. And therefore, I must obey his commandments. Because if I fail to obey his command, even if I don't understand it, and even if I don't understand what's going on, and even if I have an opinion, if I fail to obey his command, can he truly be said to be my king? Listen, it doesn't matter how much he bowed down to David. It doesn't matter how much he called him, O king. If he doesn't obey his commands, is he truly his king? And so this soldier comes along and says, well, certainly I didn't kill him. I heard the commandments of the king. And he demonstrates obedience to him or respect for him by obeying his command. He saw obedience as an obligation. And his bowing and his reverence outwardly or his homage to the king was all meaningless if there was not obedience to the commandments of his king. Every time he'd bowed in David's presence would be made meaningless if he disobeyed in this matter. So he says, no, he's the king. I didn't disobey his word. You know, tonight, none of this stuff is difficult this evening. He is an example, this unnamed soldier, is an example to us of the fact that we need the courage to display respect for our king by obeying his commands and by obeying his precepts and his words as the final authority in our life in all things. If there's any area in which we ought to respect our king, it ought to be in obeying his command in every area of our life. What good is our praise? What good is our singing? What good is our playing? What good is our bowing? What good is our shouting? What good is our worship if we don't obey his word in all things? What good is it to call him our king or our father or our God if we're not going to obey him in all things? If there's any area in which we should respect our king, it should be in seeing his word as the final authority in our life. And if we don't see his word as our final authority in all things, how can he be our king? And so this soldier is an example to us as he comes along and says, listen, he is my king, and I'm going to show respect to my king by obeying his word. This soldier understood this much. To have disobeyed this command was to disrespect his king. And so he demonstrates respect for his king by obeying his commandments. That's simple enough, isn't it? Secondly, not only did he show respect to the king and his word as the final authority in his life by obeying it, but secondly, he regarded the word of the king. There's a little bit of difference between respecting his word and regarding his word. The end result's the same, but you get there a little bit different way. Notice what it says at the end of verse 12. He says at the end of verse 12, 18 verse 12, I'll just read verse 12. And the man said to Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, yet would I not put forth my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man. Now, it's true. And the young man here, or this unnamed soldier, admits this. He says, it's true that the king never spoke to me. He spoke to Absalom and to Abishai and to Ittai. He never spoke directly to this unnamed soldier. He didn't say, hey, dude, come here. Don't touch my son. Instead, he commands Ittai and Abishai and Joab not to touch his son. He personally, come on, think about this. He personally had no direct or specific command not to kill Absalom. He had no direct command, no specific command not to do it. But while he had no perfect, listen, while he had no personal or specific command, he understood the king's will on this issue. He knew what the king wanted. He knew what the king expected. He knew what the king desired. And he knew what he wanted to do involving this situation. He understood it. The king didn't say directly to the unnamed man, don't kill Absalom, but he had heard enough to know what the king's will was concerning this issue. Does that make sense to us? And so he had regard unto the king's command. The practical words concerning Absalom had application to him, and he understood that. You know, we ought to respect our king's words first by obeying them. We have no respect for God as our king if we're not obeying his word. It's utterly disrespectful to say, I know what I should do, but we need to be respectful to our king if we claim him as our king by being obedient to his commands. And if we're not, then we're not respecting him. But then secondly, we need to regard his word. You know, not everything. The word regard means this. The word regard means to look upon a thing with a particular feeling. We might say of someone, I kindly regard so-and-so. It's to look at things with a particular feeling or particular understanding. And to regard the words of our king is to look upon them with a certain understanding, that they have direct application to us. There are times when we don't have a specific command concerning an issue. But like the soldier, we've heard enough to know what God's will is concerning a matter. That makes sense at all? Now, we ought to respect him by obeying his direct commands, but there's not a direct command in this Bible for everything. And in those circumstances, we ought to regard his word. Come on, once you've been in church for a while, you've heard enough of God's word to know this is not a good thing. You've heard enough of God's word to know, I don't understand what's going on. I'm not even sure I understand what's wrong, but I just think I probably shouldn't be involved in this. And I think I understand God's will concerning this thing. And so I'm going to have regard, Brother Daniel, for his word. Sure, I don't know of a specific command. Maybe there isn't one. But I know the king's mind on this issue. And I know the king's will on his issue. He hasn't spoken directly to me and told me, hey, don't do that. But I know what the king thinks. There are many things in this life that the Bible doesn't specifically prohibit. But I know what the king thinks. Well, show me the Bible where it says I can't. I don't have to. I know what the king thinks. Because I've heard enough to know how he thinks. And I've heard enough to know how he feels. And I've heard enough to know the direction that he takes in life. And so this unnamed man has respect for his king by obeying his commands. And then secondly, he shows respect for his king by regarding his word. He said, he didn't speak directly to me, but I've heard enough to know what the king expects and what the king wants. And I want to honor his will in my life. Amen. Well, I think that's true. Amen. We ought to respect his will and honor his will. We may not always understand all the things that are going on. We may not even understand why. This young man probably had no idea or didn't have any idea why David didn't want him touched. Or why Joab wanted him killed. But he says, I know the mind of the king on this issue. And I have regard for my king. I'm going to obey his command, and then secondly, I'm going to have regard for his command, his will, because I know what he thinks and I know what he desires concerning this issue. Now, that's easier for you and I to talk to, but he's doing this standing there face to face with one of the meanest guys in the Old Testament. And he says, I'm going to regard my king. He probably didn't say this, but he was probably thinking, I know what you think, but I'm going to regard my king. And then thirdly, this unnamed man not only respected his king by obeying and by regarding his word, but I think this is kind of a no-brainer. He also respected his king and his word by resolving to keep it. Come on, there had to be some resolve here. If he was like me, he was resolving all the way to Joab. No, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I already know what I'm going to say. I got it all planned out in my head. Come on, amen. At least as long as I have my head. I've got it all planned out. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to say I'm not doing it. I'm refusing to do it. And so he showed respect by resolving to keep it. He says in verse 12, again, most of this out of verse 12, and the man said to Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, yet I will not put forth my hand against the king's son. I'm not going to do it. He says, you can give me 10,000 times what you're offering, and I'm not going to do it. Because I know the king's command. I have regard for his will. And I am resolved to be obedient. Now listen, friend, you're not going to get far in this life as a saved person in this world and in the job place and everywhere else in this life unless you're resolved to honor your king above all other things. And so this man was resolved to do so. Even after Joab threatens him in verse 14. It's a veiled threat, but it's a threat. When he says, I may not be so kind to you as you were to Absalom, that's not even so much a veiled threat. He says, if you don't get out of my sight, I may do to you what you should have done to Absalom. And so even in the midst of that threat, he was resolved to be obedient. He resolved to obey even under intimidation. Come on, you don't think this was intimidating? You got this A1C, to make it equivalent to us. Got this A1C saying, yeah, I found him. You got the 4-star going, did you kill him? No, I didn't kill him. Why not? Because the king said not to. I'm a 4-star. Well, that may be, but I'm not going to disobey my king. That'd be intimidating.
Amen.
He resolved to obey under intimidation. He resolved to obey under threat because David was his king and he could do nothing else. Do you understand the importance of that statement?
Yes.
He could do nothing else. David was his king. The issue was settled. He could do nothing else. Why didn't you kill him? I couldn't do anything else other than not kill him because I know the king's command. Why didn't you kill him? Well, I couldn't do anything else because I know the king's mind and he is my king. Why didn't you kill him? Because I resolved a long time ago to obey my king. I can do nothing else. You understand tonight, we've got to come to the place as God's people where we can do nothing else. So when they tell us you won't get that promotion, I'm sorry, I can't do anything else. Well, you can't play on the team if that's the case. Well, I'm sorry, I can't do anything else. Well, you're not going to be able to do this or have that, or you're going to be punished in this way. Well, that may be so, but I can do nothing else. I am resolved and committed to obey my king. I have no choice but to do anything else. Amen. He was resolved to do all these things. It takes serious resolve to obey your king under pressure. It takes serious resolve to obey your king under intimidation. It takes serious pressure to obey your king under humiliation and under threat. Full obedience to the words of the king is never easy. Amen? It's never easy. It takes courage. It demands resolve to obey, to stay true to his word under pressure and intimidation. It takes courage to say, you can throw me in the fiery furnace, but I ain't never bowing.
Right.
I'm not ever going to bow. Just sounds better when you say I ain't never bowing. You can give that, I'm sorry, I would love to have that slot, but you're going to have to give it somebody else. I'd do a great job for you, but I can't do that and obey my king.
Right.
Amen? Yes. I'd love to have the raise, but I can't take that position. I would do an unbelievable job for you, but I can't do that and obey my king.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Try.
I'm sorry. I can't be here on Sundays. I know in the military it's a little different, but for you guys in the civilian world, I can't be here on Sundays. I'm sorry. I'd love to have it, but I just can't do it. I'd love to play this year, but if I have to be here on Wednesday nights, I just can't do it.
Try.
I resolved a long time ago to obey my king.
Right.
Now there'll be some people out there saying, well, I don't think it's that big a deal. It's because you've never resolved to obey your king.
Right. Amen.
Kick me off the team if you want to. I will not bow.
Amen.
I'm going to obey my king. Our king, if he's our king, we can do nothing else. Look over in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Look what he says in verse 112. This idea of resolve is all through the 119th Psalm. When we think of the 119th Psalm, we think of God's Word, but resolve is all through it as well. I like what he says in verse 112. I have inclined my ear to perform thy statutes always.
Amen.
How serious is that? Even unto the end.
Amen.
He says, even if it costs me, even if it takes what I want, even if it requires me to give something up, I am going to obey the king. And so he was resolved to obey his king. It takes resolve. Listen, I've been in that spot, as some of you have, to watch a job opportunity evaporate. Because to take it would require you to disobey your king. I've been in the spot where it's cost me money because I couldn't do it and obey my king. And it takes resolve when those times come to say, I don't care, I'm going to obey my king. Because I made my mind up a long time ago, this is what I'm going to do. Fourthly, can I say this as well? None of us tonight have faced any situation as bad as this guy faced when he resolved. You know, I've lost some jobs over resolve. I've lost some raises over resolve. I've lost some opportunities over resolve, but I never lost my life over resolve.
Right.
And this guy was certainly in danger of doing that. Then fourthly, this unnamed man was courageous, who is a courageous example of us because he had respect to the king But he also had respect to the king by remembering the words of the king, even in his absence. Even in his absence. The king wasn't here. He was back in Mahanaim. And so he's a ways away. The king wasn't present. You know, he could have played the game of discussing what the king really meant. Well, maybe the king didn't really mean. I mean, if the king were here, I mean, did he really mean? I mean, after all, think how much better off we'd be without him. The Absalom, not the king. Think how much better off we'd be without him. He didn't play the game of interpreting his command. Maybe we should have a conversation. Don't you love that word? Maybe we should have a conversation about what the king really meant or what the king really said. Maybe we should have a group discussion in Sunday school and figure out what the king really said or what the king really meant. He didn't do any of that. It is not the king's presence that gives his commands authority. It is his word that gives the king's authority. And the king's word was clear. Don't touch the young man. And even though the king was not present, it didn't matter. It was his words that carried authority. You understand tonight, our king is many miles away. Say amen. Amen. He is many miles away. And I have never even seen him with my eyes. Yet my king, even though he's not present, it is not his presence that gives his commandments authority. It is his word that gives his authority. That's right. And I know what his word says. And I know what his will is on many things. And it's not the fact that he's here present with me physically that gives them authority. It is his words that give it authority. And we have no opportunity, no reason, no chance, no obligation, no responsibility, no opportunity, no whatever to stand around and discuss about what he really meant. Come on, we know what he said and we know his will on so many issues that we ought to just say, I'm just going to obey and resolve within ourselves that even though he is absent, I'm going to obey. It's not my job to interpret them or to reinterpret them in his absence. It's only my duty to obey. It's all my duty is to obey. That's why we're likened to soldiers so much in the Bible, because our only duty is to obey. Psalm 119, look in verse 10. You might leave a marker there. Psalm 119, look what he says in verse 10. He says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies," thy commandments, in other words, "as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts. I will have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." He says, even in the king's absence, I have determined and resolved I will obey. It's easy for us many times to justify disobedience because we're not in the physical presence of our king. But we need to obey because it's not his presence that gives authority. It is his word that is his authority. And fifthly, this unknown man showed respect for his king. Everybody still awake? This unknown man showed respect for the king by considering the king's future displeasure. In verse 13, it says this, in verse 13, it says, "Otherwise I should have," he says, "why didn't you kill him?" I'm not going to kill him because the king said not to. Verse 13, "Otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against my own life, for there is no matter hid from the king." He said the king would find out. And he says, and when he finds out, he's not going to be pleased. And he feared the future displeasure of his king. Joab says, "Well, did you kill him?" "No, I didn't kill him, because sooner or later, I'm going to see David. And sooner or later, I'm going to stand before David. And on that day, had I disobeyed here, I would risk the future displeasure of the king." Physically speaking, in his day, that would have been a very bad thing. He said, one of these days, I'm going to stand before. You know what he's saying in that verse without saying it? I'm more scared of him than I am of you.
Right.
And he says, I'm risking his future. He knew his king was wise. Come on, don't you see God in all this? He knew his king was wise. That's why he said, he knows everything. Don't tell me he won't find out. He's wise and he knows all things. And he will find out what happened here today. Now, we don't have the whole story. Obviously, we don't have every word that was spoken here. There must have been some statements about he would never know He says, don't tell me he'd never know. He finds out everything. He will know. And he feared the future displeasure of his king. We ought to respect our king by obeying in his absence like the unknown man, because we fear our Lord's future displeasure. One of these days we're all going to stand before him. And he may not be present now, but we are going to be in his presence later. And we ought to fear our disobedience when we stand before him then. We ought to fear his future displeasure. This unknown soldier is a great example to us how we ought to respect our king by honoring his word. Amen?
Amen.
Very simple stuff, very simple outline, very simple thought. But he's a tremendous example of respect for the king. It's a very good example of a man who says, he is my king, I can do nothing else. And it ought to be the attitude of every one of us.
Amen.
I can do. Well, how come you all don't, I can't do anything else? You mean you would, I can't do anything else.
Right. Amen.
You mean you watch this job go, I can't do anything else. I've got to be obedient to my king. You can make fun of me if you want. You can laugh at me if you want. You can humiliate me if you want. You can intimidate me if you want. But I can't do anything else. I must obey my king. He's not here, but it's his words that give authority. And I'm not standing in his physical presence now, but I fear his future displeasure. I fear the displeasure of my king. God help us to fear the displeasure of our king. He says, I can't do anything else. But then notice this in closing. He was also a great example in the way he rejected the temptation to disobey. Because there's a lot going on in this text. First thing he did was this. He rejected rationalization and expediency. The rationalization is seen in Job's words in verse 11. When Job said to the man, and behold, thou sawest him, why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. Now, girdle, obviously, was different than a girdle today. I don't think a guy would have been too interested in that. The girdle was a military garment that was similar to receiving a medal in our day. It was an honor, a great honor. So he gave him in 10 shekels, which was about equivalent to over a year's salary, and an accommodation if he would have done this thing. And so there was some rationalizations going on. You know what Joab's saying, don't you? He says, why didn't you kill him? You could have ended the war right here. Why didn't you kill him? We would all have been better off had you just not smote him right there. Dave, your king would have been better off if you had killed him right there on the spot. Why didn't you do all this? He deserved it. Come on, he's got it coming. 20,000 people are dead on the battlefield. You should have smote him right there on the spot. But he rejected rationalization. If you truly respect your king and his words, you have to resist the temptation to rationalize disobedience rather than obeying what you know his will to be. And you've got to respect this guy because he's standing there while Joab and all of his company are saying, you could have ended the war. Have you not ever been made to feel little because you obeyed? He says, this would have been so much better. Do you not realize what you've cost us? Do you not realize what you've done? Do you not realize what you've hurt, what you've harmed, what's taken place, what you look like? Do you not understand how much more work you've caused everybody else? Don't you understand what you're doing? He says, hey, I got no choice. And he resisted rationalization. But then secondly, he rejected reward. He says, don't you remember? Now, we don't have the conversation recorded, but it must have happened. Don't you remember the meeting we had when I said I would give anybody who killed him a year's salary and accommodation, which would probably have come with promotion? Don't you realize I'd have done that? Apparently Joab must have promised to give the man who killed him a salary and a military honor. You know, the truth is there oftentimes, does there not, seem to be immediate advantage to not obeying. All I had to do was kill him and obey Joab. He's my supervisor, after all. I could have obeyed him, had a year's salary and a military commendation had I just done this thing. But if we respect our king's word, listen, we have to be on guard for being tempted to settle for reward over obedience. Our attitude has to be this. Not, this is all very simple. So you'll stay with me? Nothing difficult. Sometimes we just need to encourage you to do the right thing. It doesn't matter how many promotions you offer me. I can't do it.
Right.
It doesn't matter how much the salary increase. I can't exchange obedience to my king for reward.
Right.
Just can't do it. I know it would be a better shift, but I can't exchange obedience for reward. I know the promotion opportunity is better, but I can't exchange obedience for reward. I just can't do it. That baffles the world. When I was out working in the world, I don't know how many times I had one of those discussions in the office. You're not taking this job? You know, then you get that, are you a nut? Look on your face, and you sit there and tell them, I've prayed about it. They always love that when you do that. Oh, I've been praying about it. At this time, they're ready to call security and have you locked up because they're afraid you're going to go off and do something crazy. I've prayed about that, and I tell you, I got to obey my God. Can't do it. I can't believe you're turning this down. You're going to be sorry. You know, this may not come around again. I can't promise you in the future. Come on, how many of you have heard that kind of stuff? Well, I'm sorry. I got to obey the king. I'm just going to let my king take care of all that. I don't understand. I don't know. I don't get it all. I'm just going to let my king take care of it. We've got to be on guard for settling for reward. Doesn't matter what position, what you offer me. I just can't do it. I got to be obedient. I resolved a long time ago to be obedient to my king. Thirdly, he rejected the temptation of the approval of others. Specifically, he rejected the approval of his supervisor over obedience to his king. He was smart enough. Joab comes along and says, do you not realize what I would have done for you had you just done this thing? And he says, you know, he didn't say it out loud, I don't think. But you know, I'm more concerned about what my king thinks of me than I am of what my supervisor thinks of me or what you think of me. You see, he's a smart guy. You know why he was particularly smart? Because he was smart enough to know that the one who's encouraged you to disobey your king is not your friend.
Yes, right.
Now, they're always looking out for you. Yeah. Well, I'm just worried about your career.
Yeah.
I'm just worried about, they're not worried about their career, they're worried about their career. They're not worried about your advancement. They're worried about getting the work done. That's what they're worried about. And he was smart enough to know that this one who's encouraging him to disobey his king is not his friend. He wasn't looking out for this unknown man's career path. Joab wasn't sitting there, I'm just so concerned about your career that you should have done this thing. That's hogwash. He wasn't concerned about that. And the guy was smart enough to know it, which is why in the next verse or so he says this, had I done this thing and David got mad, you'd have been the first guy standing in line to whack off my head.
Right.
And the same thing is true out in the world. That person who says, well, you know, we just need you. And if you do this, I'll take care of you and you'll be great. And the first time you mess up, it's off with your head. Or the first time they decide they don't need you, it's off with your head. And you've compromised on your king for someone who is not your friend. He says later at the end of verse 13, he says, if I had done this thing, when the consequences came down, you wouldn't have lifted a finger to help me.
Right.
Those who push us to disobey are not our friends.
Amen.
Say amen.
Amen.
They're not looking out for us. They're not seeking our best. We ought to be, and I'm done, we ought to be like this unnamed soldier, and we ought to be more concerned with pleasing our king than seeking the approval of our boss, than seeking the approval of our friend. Hey, how about this one? We ought to be more concerned about the approval of our king than the approval even of our spouse.
Right.
We've got to do what God wants us to do. We've got to be obedient. Now, as I said, I know this is extremely simple. And as I said a moment ago when we started, I'm amazed in our Bible at the great examples of unnamed people. Here this unnamed guy is. We don't know who he is. We don't know what happened to him when this story was over. But don't you reckon God preserved this story for us for a reason? Because he's a great example of tremendous courage under tremendous pressure not to obey his king. It would have been so easy to have justified disobedience. It would have been so easy to obey Joab, but he had determined a long time ago. He was threatened. He was intimidated. He was rebuked. He was rebuffed. He was ridiculed for obeying the word of his king above all else. But at the end of this story, what's amazing about this is, is he is a testimony to the disobedience of those around him. Because Joab looks 10 times worse because of this one unnamed, low-ranking soldier who said, I will not bow. I'm going to obey my king. He looked so bad, Joab didn't even kill him. Matter of fact, we get to verse 14 or wherever it is, Joab finally just says, I will not tarry with you. I don't even know what to do with you. Just get out of my sight. And he drove 3 javelins through Absalom's heart. We don't know what happened to the unknown soldier, but we know what happened to Joab. Because he eventually pays for this and pays for his disobedience. I don't know what happened to him, but I have a feeling God blessed him. Amen. I have a feeling God blessed him. His life was a rebuke to others, and it was his obedience in the end that saved himself from a life of ruin. He was smart enough to know that, which is why he says what he does in verse 13. He says, otherwise, I should have wrought falsehood against my own life, for there's no matter that's hid from the king, and thyself should have set thyself against me. He said, if I'd have done this, I would have brought nothing but grief into my life. This is not a good thing. It is not a benefit. It is not a promotion. It is not a help. It is not a raise. If it causes me to disobey my king, I would have brought things down on my own life by disobeying my king. We cannot get ahead by way of disobedience to the king. Amen. Just can't do it. This guy understood that. He says, you can promise me all the promotion you want, but promotion comes from the Lord.
Right.
And if I'd done this thing, I wouldn't have gotten anywhere. This stuff's easy to talk about in a church house. Amen. It's a little bit different when you're standing in the office. It's a little bit different when you're standing in front of the supervisor. It's a little bit different when there's a whole gang of them around you.
Right.
It's a whole lot different. Take some resolve. Which is why you have to resolve in your life way ahead of time, I am going to obey. You can't decide case by case. You have to decide. This guy must have decided a long time ago in his military career that I'm going to be loyal to the king. And when the pressure came and the opportunity to compromise came, he had already made that decision a long time ago. You know what some people need to do, sitting in independent Baptist churches? They need to make the decision way ahead of time. We're going to obey. Like we talked about this morning, we are going to obey. Because if you don't, you'll fold every time the pressure comes.
That's right.
You've got to determine, he is my king. Come on, if he's your king, say amen.
Amen.
He is our king. And if he is our king, we have no choice but to obey. Because if we don't obey, he's not our king. Our praise and our singing and our testimonies and our talk of Jesus is all for nothing.
Amen.
If we're not obedient to the king.
Amen.
We just need to determine to be obedient. Because when the pressure comes and the intimidation comes and the reward comes, it's a challenge. And it's difficult to say, nope. Especially when you look at your checkbook.
Yeah.
You think, I could have that job over there. And when you look at the guy who's your boss, thinking, I could be him. And I would be a much better him. But I can't do it.
Amen.
And be faithful to my king.
Amen.
But you know what? It's all right. Because one of these days, they'll never have a clue who you are, but God knows who they are, but God knows who you are.
Right.
And promotion comes from him. And you and I are never going to be harmed in the long run. We're never going to suffer in the long run by being obedient.
Amen. Yes.
You not think that somewhere down the road God makes these things up to his people?
Yes.
Sure he does. There's no way you're going to honor your king above man and God not honor you.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
Why don't you stand with me if you would.